right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up to song 205. Song 205, He Keeps Me Singing. Song 205. All right, church, let's sing this on the first.
Here's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In all life's heaven flow. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing.
Psalm 173, Love Lifted Me. Psalm 173.
Lifting now, I stay here.
Amen. All right, great singing this morning. Good to have all of you here with us on this beautiful Sunday at Stronghold Baptist Church. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have one of these bulletins, slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we can get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms through the month of August. Let's go ahead and count up salvations. Is there any salvations to report for the week? Slip your hand up real quick. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, Thursday? Seven. Amen. All right. Very good. It's a very fruitful area that you're going to. You got quite a bit of participation as well. That's awesome. That's really good. Yes, sir, Brother Micah. One yesterday? Okay. Two yesterday as well? Amen. Anyone else? All right, very good. Keep up the good work out there, knocking on those doors and talking to people and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obviously, extremely important. We've got a soul winning time this afternoon, so stick around after service. Come with us. You don't have to do anything but show up, really. If you want to just come along, if you've never been out with us before, you'd be a silent partner. And even if you had been out with us before, you can still be a silent partner. You can see the way that we go through the Bible and show people how to be saved. What verses we turn to and how we explain that is extremely important. The Great Commission is to preach the gospel to every creature, and that is what we are actively trying to do here. So I strongly encourage you to come out with us if you're able to, especially this afternoon. We've got a time at 1:30 p.m. meets up right here. All right, continuing on, we've got the offering totals listed down there at the bottom of the page. That should say through August. Those are the August numbers. Forgot to update that month. And before we continue any further, just a few housekeeping notes. One, housekeeping, literal housekeeping, if you want to sign up for helping keep the building clean, we have a sign up on the calendar. So we have a calendar in my office, and anyone who wants to volunteer, everything's volunteer for upkeep of the church here, almost everything, obviously, within reason. But the you know, cleaning and things like that, we just handle in-house. We don't have a cleaning crew that comes in. So, number one, I just appreciate if everyone could kind of just make sure your own area is taken care of before you leave. You know, water bottles, bulletins, things like that. It's helpful for the people who are sticking around afterwards and are actually cleaning if you could have all that stuff taken care of. But obviously, things get left, not a big deal. But anyone who wants to help and stick around and do that and make sure everything's disinfected and vacuumed up and everything, we really appreciate everyone who sticks around and helps. But there's a sign-up sheet so we can keep it more organized, and just go ahead and you can fill that out. And if you need to know what's done, we've got a checklist of things that need to be done. And then one other point was brought up to my attention as well, is that the mother baby room has been a little bit on the dirty side recently, so let's please all work together with that for the people who are using that area, that space. I know, you know, I don't have a problem with kids eating snacks and stuff like that, but if you are bringing stuff like that, please do your best to make sure that you're not leaving just a huge disaster. It's my understanding we had ants in there today, so we get ants in here very easily, so when there's food left out, and especially with, like, this carpet is very hard to see if there's food and stuff. It makes it more difficult, and it's hard to see the ants, too. Sometimes we get ants, and you don't even realize it, but the little kids know it because the little kids are on the floor, and then they get bit by ants and stuff, so we don't want that to happen. So just appreciate everyone just looking out for that, and let's continue on with the announcements here. We've got the prayer requests, so we've got quite a few people on the prayer list this week. Continue to pray for our women in our church that are with child, of course, there, those first two ladies. Miss Lonnie, the Logan's neighbor, was reported that she's had stage 4 breast cancer, but she's going to be starting some really aggressive chemo treatments because they found some more tumors, or the tumors were growing, so they're going to try to attack that, which obviously is going to take its toll on the body, so please pray for Lonnie as things are not going very well in that situation. Let's see, who else do we have updates on? Carmela, is in the hospital right now. So how old is Carmela? She not two yet, right? She's still one. So she's 1 year old, and she's in the hospital, and she already had a blood transfusion. She had a fever that was spiking that went really high, I think upwards of 105 degrees. And they did a blood transfusion. There was problems with her hemoglobin. Those of you who are in the WhatsApp group for the church, the prayer group, already have seen the updates. But so she's been diagnosed with salmonella, and they're going to start trying to treat her for that. But she hasn't been able to keep anything down, no food. She's been miserable. So please, 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 please pray for her. This just was onset as of like Friday, as when all this started happening with her. So I think she was fine on Thursday, and then I don't know if it was Thursday night or whatever. So somewhere around that time is when she started getting really sick, and then they took her to the hospital, and she's been there ever since. So please be a prayer for her. And then little Henry, this is our neighbor's grandchild. He's a 2 year old and has cancer, and he's been going through some chemo treatments and stuff. So obviously it's a really difficult situation. I can't imagine what it would be like to have a 2 year old with cancer and having to treat another, you know, they're treating that with chemo as well. So please be in prayer for him. And then we got that Alabama Soul Winning Marathon coming up. I'll go into that more a little bit in a few minutes here, and be in prayer for that, and continue to pray for Steadfast Baptist Church. Is there any updates for anyone on the prayer list? Does anyone have anything more to update that we don't have on there right now? Any word from your brother? I took him off, but until if we find out something else, then we'll, you know, if we need to add him back, we will. But since he's feeling well, that... Okay. All right, very good. On the next page, so in the month of August, we do challenges pretty much every month of the year. This month is the visitor challenge. So if you are able to bring a first-time visitor to church, you'll earn a prize for that. Please remember to use the follow-up cards when we go out soul winning to follow up with people and gauge their level of interest in actually attending church. Because as I mentioned before, you know, we're trying to practice Great Commission, not just leading people to Christ, but also bringing them in to be discipled. So we want them to be baptized. We want them to be discipled. So we're trying to accomplish all of that. So please be focused on bringing people to church this month especially, but every month of the year. You'll be able to get a prize if you bring it this, if you're able to bring people this month. Homeschool field trips are listed there. We do have the sign-up sheets now. I put the sign-up sheets on that little table over there right outside of the mother baby room for the homeschool field trips, these first two that are listed here. Please RSVP as soon as you're able to, and let us know so we could get all those plans underway. And then we also have a sign-up sheet for the Soul Winning Marathon, too. If you want to jump down real quick to the upcoming events, September 3rd, it's our Labor for the Lord Soul Winning Marathon, and that is going to be in Oxford, Alabama. So the location is chosen. We are going to meet at Oxford Lake, and this is right off the 20, right off the freeway. Oxford is in between Birmingham and Atlanta, so it's roughly 2 hour drive from our church right here. If you're leaving from here, it's just under 2 hours with no traffic, and there's a lake there. We've got a pavilion rented for all day, so we don't have to worry about other people being in our spot when we show up. We're going to do just like we've done if you've been to our other marathons: breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We'll provide for you. We'll have a place to camp out. What's nice about this place, too, is it looks like a very nice facility. So if you're going to come and bring the family, bring kids, you know, maybe you're not going to send them out soul winning, or maybe not send them out all day or whatever, it's a good place to stay camped. There's a lot of things to do right around there. Like I said, there's a lake, there's a park. It'll be fun for anyone showing up, especially those that may not be going out and doing the work. But I also just ask that you please let us know if you plan on attending. We've got a sign-up sheet over there, so we know how many people are coming. And also, I'm going to need to know if you need any hotel reservations for either being out in Alabama, because like we're going out Friday night, so we could be there Saturday morning. We've got a lot of stuff to have prepared and be ready to go. But I know people are driving from different distances. We have some people who travel from South Carolina just to come here. So you have to go all the way across Georgia to get to Alabama to get to this soul winning event. So of course we will set you up and give you a place to stay if you want to join us, since it's going to be a kind of a long event. And then similarly on that Saturday night when you're coming back home, if you're going to stay all day, then we can set you up here near the church to be able to make it to church on Sunday. We don't want you to have to miss out on church on Sunday because you went soul winning all day on Saturday. So it is an all-day event. We're going to start at 9 a.m. We meet for breakfast. 10 o'clock we'll be out knocking doors. And then 12:30 lunch. And we'll go until about roughly 4:30. We'll kind of make a plan for that and then meet up for dinner and then go home from there. So I'm really excited about this. I sent out emails to everyone that I have emails for that lives in Alabama, and I already got a bunch of responses. So it seems like there's a lot of interest. There's a lot of people going to be showing up. So this should be probably one of our best soul winning events, marathons, we probably ever had, just based off the interest level. So we'll see. Hopefully we get a lot of participation from here. I already know we've got a lot of people interested in Alabama. It's one of the reasons why we're doing this. So yeah, be in prayer for this and really excited. So just sign up for this. So I need to have a good idea of how many people are going to be there, especially for the food. Just, you know, morning is the most important one, because if I have no idea who's going to be there, you know, I don't want to buy too much or too little. So let me know about that. And then, of course, the Mountain Baptist Church campus listed there in October. Bible memory passage. I do have some prizes. So I forget what the second section, starting with verse number 7. Was it 7 through 13? Was that the verse 7 through 14, something like that? Hebrews chapter 3. I don't remember the exact number, but I have prizes. So if you memorized Hebrews chapter 3, because we broke that up into three sections. We're talking about the middle section now. I don't have the rest of the prizes yet. I'm getting caught up. So we're almost there. Hebrews chapter 3. If you did those middle portions, come on up for your prize. We got prizes for you. Did you do it? All right. And I've got one Cold Stone and the rest are Brewster's. He doesn't know what that is. There you go, buddy. Good job. We'll give you all the same. Brewster's. All right. Is that it? Anyone else? Congratulations on the Bible memory passage. This section that we're doing here, we got 10 weeks, and we are memorizing Hebrews chapter 4, the whole chapter this time. So sometimes we split it up just to get more people involved. It might seem daunting, but it's actually not that hard. If you can do these two verses, learn two verses a week, you can get through this. And if you're able to quote the passage word perfect, making no mistakes, out loud, someone else checking your work, then you will earn a prize just like we gave away today. We had a $15 gift card to Brewster, so get some ice cream for your efforts. And then the problem is you just don't get it right away. You're waiting for, because you have to wait for me to get the prizes, and I'm never very timely with this. And I apologize for that, but it kind of just, it goes with the territory. It is what it is. You got to take it on faith, right? Memorize the stuff, do these challenges on faith, knowing that eventually you'll get rewarded. I mean, that's, I just want to put that picture out there of just a Christian life, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. We're looking for that heavenly Jerusalem. So I'm helping you walk by faith. And in the short term, I give you your prizes a little bit later, but we're still waiting for our rewards in heaven. So see how I'm able to make that work? it's a good excuse for me not being on top of the prizes. It's all part of the plan. All right, we've got the birthdays and anniversaries listed there down at the bottom of the page. Miss Nye's got a birthday tomorrow, so happy birthday tomorrow. Unfortunately, it's not today. No ice cream for you, sorry. If your birthday lands on a church day and you're in church, you get your choice of ice cream, but that is not the case for anyone today. But I hope you have a great birthday tomorrow, and that is about it for our announcements. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who's going to lead us in our next song.
Church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 323. Psalm 323, More About Jesus. Psalm 323. All right, let's sing this out on the first.
More about Jesus would I know.
Church, while the offering plates are being passed around, if you could open up your Bibles, the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. And ask Brother Devin if he can please do that for us.
That was Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for this time to come together this morning. I pray that you would bless our service this morning and that you would be with Pastor as he comes. Help us all to be edified this morning and to learn something. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, this morning I want to teach a very fundamental doctrine on the Holy Ghost. So obviously we are Trinitarians here. We believe in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Bible says these three are one. We believe that God is one God consisting in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Very basic doctrine. I'm not going to go too in-depth on the Trinity. We're going to focus more on the Holy Ghost. And the reason why I even just bring up the Trinity is because we need to understand the Holy Ghost is God, first and foremost. And there's a lot of misrepresentations, mischaracterizations, a lot of false doctrine regarding the Holy Ghost just amongst broader Christianity in general. And one of the guiding principles that should help you is that the Holy Ghost is God. There shouldn't be anything different or contradictory, especially that would be coming from the Holy Ghost that would be different than would come from Jesus Christ or that would come from the Father. They all are in unison and in agreement and bear witness, you know, that these three are one. Now, and I say that because people will tell you all kinds of crazy things about the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost led me to do this and do that, and sometimes it's contradictory to what the Word of God even says. And I got news for you. If you're thinking that the Holy Ghost is leading you to do things that are contrary to Scripture, that's not the Holy Ghost. But it's an easy thing for people to claim. And it's something that people can talk to. It's kind of like, how do you argue against that? Someone says, well, the Holy Ghost said this. Well, how do you argue against that is you know what the Bible says about the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's how you answer people like that. Because some people will say they have these experiences and everything else. And it's hard to talk to someone if they genuinely feel like they have certain experiences. Right? Especially if you're trying to persuade people to get saved. You're trying to persuade people to believe the Bible. You know, I had to deal with this a lot when I lived in Arizona and going out preaching the gospel and talking to Mormons. And I don't know if you know this, but just about every Mormon that you talk to, if you talk about their own personal testimony, because what they try to do is what they'll say is, well, you just pray on it, okay, and they'll say, I prayed about the Book of Mormon, I prayed about this, and I got this burning in my bosom that confirmed that this is true. And it's uncanny, and many people here, you probably don't have very much experience because Mormons aren't very big out here, so you don't really get that. Well, I dealt with it all the time, and it's one of those things, it's kind of like if you talk to Jehovah's Witness, there's the same things they're going to bring up. They have all those same focal points for their doctrine that they want to talk to you about. Well, what's the name of God, right? And things like that. They're gonna bring that stuff up. It's very similar, the indoctrination of the Mormon Church, of how, you know, and I'm talking about younger teens, these people who go on their missions trips and then they become elders. You know, they got like a 17-year-old elder, but they have these experiences, and they'll say, yeah, well, I prayed about it. And it's one of those things that they teach the church, and they kind of plant that thought in their head in advance, and then they get a feeling, and then they think that confirms, well, this must be true, okay? And a lot of the false doctrines and false beliefs about the Holy Ghost revolves around feelings. And we need to be careful about that. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And if we're thinking about things that come from the heart, you know, the heart of man, we need to keep that in check with the Word of God. And the reason why I bring up the heart is because oftentimes that's where your feelings or emotions can stem from the heart. But we don't make decisions, we don't base doctrine based off of a feeling. It has to come from the wisdom and the truth from the Word of God. We are not led by emotions. We should not be led by emotions. In fact, if you just step back and think about the times where you've made decisions off of emotions, you'll probably find out that the majority of the times those were bad decisions. When people make decisions just based off of fear or just a knee-jerk reaction to something because they're afraid or they're angry or they're upset, you know, just something just right off the bat, well, something happens and now you're responding, it's probably a bad decision because you need to put some thought and you need to control your emotions and be temperate and have control over your body and over your emotions to make good choices and right choices. And this all ties in to people who have a false concept of what the Holy Ghost does and how the Holy Ghost acts in our life. Because, yes, the Holy Ghost is there and provides a lot of benefit to the believer. We'll get into some of that. The Holy Ghost should be leading us and guiding us and all of those things. But we need to understand where that stops. And the first case we're going to start with here is, of course, we read the book of Acts chapter 2 here. Chapter number 2, talk about the day of Pentecost. And I think one of one of the largest groups of so-called Christians that have the Holy Ghost wrong are the Pentecostals. And we see here at the day of Pentecost, look down at verse number 1, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is talking about the disciples of Jesus Christ, because this is after the resurrection of Christ, at the end of the book of John, before we get into the book of Acts, you see, he's telling them, okay, now wait in Jerusalem, wait for it to be endued from power upon on high. And they're regularly meeting, They're meeting. It's the day of Pentecost has come. Jews from all over the world are coming to gather to this holy day, to the Pentecost, and are coming together from all over the land, and are coming into town for this special event. And here they are, the disciples. They're in Pentecost. One accord, one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And one of the false teachings we have here, and I'm not going to teach the whole sermon on this one subject, but I definitely have to cover it since we're talking about the Holy Ghost, is this concept of being able to speak with other tongues, as what's commonly known today as speaking in tongues, which you're never going to find the phrase speaking in tongues in the King James Bible, but speaking with other tongues. What we see happening in the book of Acts is very specific. What we see today in Pentecostal churches is very different from what we see expressed in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, if we let the Bible teach us what's happening here, after verse number 4, when it says they began to speak with other tongues, it says in verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So now it's making a point to say, you know what, and there's also people here from every nation. And what's one of the things that makes people different in different nations? Different languages. Right? People speak different languages when they come from different nations. Now, when this was noised abroad, verse 6, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man, look at this, every man heard them speak in his own language. So when the disciples were speaking with other tongues, the word tongue is just another word for language. We may not use that in our modern English, our modern vernacular, as often, but that is just synonymous with language. If someone says tongue, it's a language. There's nothing mysterious about it. Or anything like that. It's just talking about language. And when God gave them this ability to speak, it was for the purpose of other people being able to understand what they were saying. And if we keep in mind the context, Jesus Christ had just been crucified and risen from the dead. Now you've got this great event where you've got people coming in from all over the place. What a prime opportunity for people to hear the gospel, to hear the truth, to hear about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you've got people, instead of having to go out and reach all of them, they're all gathered together in one place for this special event. Now, obviously, it's not everyone in the whole world, but you've got representation of people from all over the place gathered together. You've got a whole bunch of people speak all these different languages, but you know what? The disciples, they weren't these well-educated scholars that would have all of these different languages in their repertoire, being able to speak to other people. They were fishermen, tax collectors. They had these jobs that you could go through the disciples and see what type of work they did. They're mostly these blue-collar type jobs, regular, average guys that Jesus chose to work with him. And of course, they learned a lot spiritually. But the languages, they didn't know all these languages, which is why God gave them the tools that they needed to be able to reach people and be able to speak to them in their own language, even though the disciples themselves didn't know that language. It's miraculous. It's great. It's awesome. It's a great gift that God was able to give to them, but it was for the purpose of preaching them the gospel, and it was a real language that people could really understand. And not a bunch of gibberish and nonsense that if people of the world were to listen to what these guys were saying, someone could say, yes, that is Arabic. That is Chinese. That is, pick whatever language was around at the time. They'd be able to identify and say, that's what they're speaking. When you go in a Pentecostal church today, can anyone tell me what language they're speaking when they roll around on the floor and foam at the mouth and start going, No. You can't, because what they're going to say, it's an angelic language. Yeah, it's real convenient to say it's an angelic language when no one understands. Oh, yeah, it's just a language and no one. Then why are you speaking it? That's not a gift of the Holy Ghost. That's not what the Holy Ghost's job was there to do, was to make these people just speak a bunch of gibberish and babble and so that no one can understand. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. And it says that in 1 Corinthians 14, which gives a lot of rules on how churches ought to be operating, and if you have people that can speak other tongues, how things ought to be done decently and in order in the church. In fact, keep your place here in Acts chapter 2. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 14. We'll just look at that real quick. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians 14, I'll keep reading in Acts chapter 2. Bible says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? All the people were speaking from Galilee. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? They're all from Galilee. How is it that we could hear them speaking in our language? And then it lists off Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. It lists off the people. We know what languages they were speaking through the power of the Holy Ghost, that they were able to hear them in their own languages. It's listed off there. It's not a mystery. They were able to hear the word of God in their language, which, by the way, shows us that the word of God can be translated in any language. You want to make sure you got the Holy Ghost at work in that, though. I don't think the Holy Ghost was mistranslating anything. You didn't lose anything in translation when you spoke to the people from Crete or the Arabians, because the Holy Ghost was doing the translating. I mean, we're reading the Bible in English. We didn't lose anything from the Greek or the Hebrew. We don't have to learn those languages in order to understand the Bible. We just got to make sure we've got a Holy Ghost used version of the Bible, a Bible that was translated under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. We have 1 Corinthians 14. You should be there by now. Let's look at verse number 27. The Bible says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now, unknown doesn't mean a language that nobody in the world knows. It means the people who are in attendance don't know. It's unknown. It's unknown to those there. It's unknown to those in church. Does anybody in here speak Mandarin Chinese? Anybody? I don't either. Okay, but if I did, the rule would be, if I have something to say, if I have something to preach, maybe we had a Chinese pastor visiting or evangelist, whatever, come in. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, at the most by three, and that by course, you go in order, and let one interpret. So if we had someone here to speak a language that none of us understood, they could still preach, but we would need to have someone to interpret what they're saying so that everybody could understand and be edified by what's going on. This is how tongues work. Verse 28 says, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Amen. Hey, he can still pray in his language to God. There's no problem with that. God's going to understand him. But you know what? He's going to keep quiet because no one else is going to know what he's saying. And there's no purpose for that. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. You know what I'm saying? It's not a circus. If there are people that you know, feel like, man, there's something that I need to preach here, something I want to say, it's God's laying on my heart, it's going to be done decently and in order, okay? There could be other people have an opportunity to preach, but he's saying you're not just going to start running the mouth and well, now it's my turn. Look, that's not the way it's supposed to work in church. It says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. But that's not what happens in the Pentecostal churches. When they start playing the music and getting people all worked up and getting everyone amped up and you know, getting people to start spouting off that gibberish, which it really is like it's a heathen practice, which originated from a mingling of Christianity with these other occult-type religions and the, why is the word, you know, like the voodoo and stuff. Tribal religions. Just kind of mingled and mixed in with the Christianity. Just add Jesus Christ to that, and that's when it becomes, you know, they try to polish it off and sell it as Christianity, but it's not. It's really just satanic. At the end of the day. But the Bible says here, look at verse number 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The prophets are in charge. So even if the Holy Ghost is going to give you a word of knowledge or whatever, right, is going to prompt you, is going to lead you, the person, the human being, still is in charge. And the spirit's subject to the prophet themselves. Jonah received a word from the Lord, did he not? And he chose not to say anything. He chose to flee. He chose to go the other direction. Say, how am I going to do that? Now, God dealt with him for that, being disobedient and stubborn and rebellious and not doing what God wanted him to do, and persuaded him and convinced him that he really ought to deliver this message that God has given him. But he was still in charge of whether or not he was going to preach that message. And the same thing works regardless of the language that's coming out of your mouth. We are not God's puppets on a string that just, well, it's just automatic, you are going to do this. God works with us as his servants. We are his servants. We ought to yield our bodies a living sacrifice. We ought to yield ourselves to him, and whatever God wants us to do, we should be obedient and go forth and do that. But we still have the final say-so on that. We have the free will to choose whether or not we will be compliant with the Lord and his commands. Spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, there is a difference. There are people who are not in charge when they're overcome by a spirit. Yeah. And those are the false spirits. Those are the demonic spirits, the satanic spirits that will come and possess people. Yes, it's real. Yeah. It's real. Demon possession is real. We see it in Scripture. Read the book of Mark. Very heavy in the book of Mark. You see people who are possessed with other spirits, and they don't have control. And it's that is not something that's of God. They're brought into bondage. And when we see in the Bible, when Jesus casts out the devils, they're freed from that bondage of having that devil inside of them. But the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Let's flip, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 1. I read what I wanted to read in Acts chapter 2. We saw that. I don't want to spend any more time on just the speaking with other tongues thing. It's pretty basic and pretty straightforward. But it is something cool that was a ministry of the Holy Ghost, if you will, of something that God, a power that God was able to endue people. It's a gift of the Holy Ghost that allowed people to preach the gospel. You want to be careful where you get your teaching from. You know, if you listen to preachers, read books, do things like that, you want to make sure, I would say definitely make sure they're not a Pentecostal.
Yeah, right. That's right.
You're a born-again believer of God, you have no business learning from Pentecostals.
Amen. Yeah.
The reason why I say that is because they're not even saved.
That's right.
They're not saved. You're in Ephesians chapter 1. The reason why they're not saved, by the way, is because they believe that you could lose your salvation.
Yeah.
And anyone who thinks that you could lose your salvation is not saved. If you think there's something that you can do and God will take away eternal life from you, then you're not saved. Why do you say that? Well, think about it this way. Here's why. And I'm turning to Scripture to show you why from the Bible, but think about it this way. What is it that would make a person unsaved? If you could lose your salvation, what is it that you can do that's going to make that salvation go away? Which commandment do you have to break? If you're going to lose your salvation from breaking one of the commandments of God, then what you're saying is you're trusting in a certain level of obedience to the law of God to remain saved. You're turning to God's word for your salvation. You say, well, Jesus got me saved. Well, in order to keep it, if it's by the works of the law, no. Then you're not trusting completely or solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. That's the finished work. Okay, we either trust in that 100%, or if you start to mix in, well, but we also have to keep the law. Well, now you're trusting in works.
Yeah, right.
You can't have grace and works.
Right.
Otherwise, grace is no longer grace.
Yeah.
But here's why. In 1 John chapter 5, and stay in 1 Corinthians 14, or not 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians chapter 1 is where I have you turn. 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son of God, in verse number 10, hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is a very basic thing. If you're not believing the record that God gave of his Son, you're making God a liar. If you're making God a liar in this respect, you're not saved. You have to believe the truth of God's word. You have to believe the truth about Jesus Christ, about the record that God gave of his Son. And it's a very simple record. It's not complicated. It's not like you have to know all these various doctrines, all these ins and outs and everything else. It's very, very simple. But there's three basic points in 1 John chapter 5 that are brought up here that you have to believe. Otherwise, you're making God a liar and you're not saved. Verse number 11 says, and this is the record. So you could tell us, what's the record that God gave of his Son? This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's very simple. But there's three aspects to that. One, it says he's given to us. Given means it's a gift. Given means it's not earned. It's not of works. It's something that's given. He paid for it. He's given it to you. Two, it says it's eternal life. It's not temporary life. Eternal, by definition, means forever. Titus 1:2, in hopes of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Eternal lasts forever. God gives you something and says, hey, I'm going to give you a gift. It's not of works. It's free. You just have to accept it. Once I give it to you, it's eternal. It's eternal. Well, I don't know. I mean, if I lose it, then it's going to be gone. Well, then that's not eternal. If I break the law, then he's going to take it away from me. It's not eternal. You say, well, the gift itself is eternal, but I am just not in possession of it. Okay, well, how about John 5:24? The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, wrong passage. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. It means you have it right then. You have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Shall not come into condemnation. There is no caveat there. There is no exception there. You are saved the moment you're born again. You don't become unborn. You are born again. You become a child of God. You are saved forever. You have to believe it's eternal. It says, and then the third part is, and this life is in his Son, through Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way, no other Savior, no other belief. It's Christ who did the work. It's eternal, and it's a gift. Very basic. Ephesians 1:13, the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The reason why Pentecostals aren't saved, it's because they don't believe in eternal security, but we know we have eternal security, ironically, because of the Holy Ghost. They want to point to the Holy Ghost, and I literally had someone, I was out preaching the gospel one time in Arizona, I was trying to explain to someone how to be saved, and look, I'm preaching hard against Pentecostals, but you know what? I'm preaching a bunch of Baptists, why you're in a Baptist church today. I don't, the preaching that you hear from the pulpit is not going to be the same as when I'm out trying to convert someone to Christ that is a Pentecostal. You need to understand, you know, people need to understand the truth one way, you know, in a certain way. You're going to hear it preached from God's word here, but when you go forth trying to convert someone, I'm not changing the truth, but I'm also not going to be slamming on their current religion as hard as just trying to get them to see what the truth is. You preach the gospel to people by showing them what's the right way. You don't have to focus on everything that's wrong about them. You show them the right way, they'll understand that what they're believing is wrong. But in any case, let's look at what the Bible says right here. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvations, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Ghost. When you get saved, you have the Holy Ghost that comes and indwells you. And the Bible says that that's the earnest. And if you ever, well, these days, I don't even know if you need earnest money anymore. You want to go buy a house? You want to purchase a home? Normally, what you have to do is you put down earnest money. And that earnest money is non-refundable. You want to put an offer down. You say, okay, I'm going to buy this house. You put down money that says, I'm serious about buying this house. I want this house. Don't sell it to anyone else because I'm basically in the process of buying it. I want it bought. It's mine. I'm buying it from you. So here's the money. I'm putting down earnest. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to pay the rest later. And if you back out or default, then you lose that earnest money. Right? I mean, that's how it works when you purchase a home. That's what the earnest is. Well, God has put his earnest of our inheritance on us through by sealing us with that Holy Spirit of promise. You say, but I'm already saved. Why do I need that? Why is there an earnest? Because your spirit is saved. You have a new man internally, but you still have the old flesh. So our redemption, on the one hand, yes, it's done. It's taken care of in the sense that we're saved. We put our trust in Christ. But on the other hand, we still have a redemption to look forward to in our bodies. The resurrection. That first resurrection we're going to be looking for when Christ comes back and we have a glorious new body. Then our redemption will be complete as we have body, soul, and spirit all redeemed to live with the Lord forever. That is the redemption that's being talked about here, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So you get sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Do you think God's going to back out and leave that Holy Spirit as the earnest? What's going to happen? You can't back out on that. Because then if you end up going to hell, the Holy Spirit's going to hell. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. If God's putting earnest on something and saying, no, I'm buying this, I purchased this possession. Look, human beings may back out on things. God doesn't. God is faithful. He puts the earnest of the Holy Spirit to show how serious he is. See, you know, it's the Holy Ghost. And then it kind of reiterates this in chapter 4, verse number 30. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're sealed. Can't lose your salvation. Turn, if you go, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We don't want to learn from anyone that's unsaved because they can't understand the Scripture because they don't have the Holy Spirit of promise. God indwells believers with the Holy Spirit, but those who are unsaved do not have the Holy Spirit. And it's so ironic that those that want to be teachers of the Holy Spirit don't have the Holy Spirit and should not be teaching about the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 9. The Bible says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, if you were going to our Bible study in the book of Isaiah, we went over this exhaustively. When it's talking about searching all things and deep things of God, it's talking about the truths, doctrines, you know, the deep truths of the Bible is what's being referenced here. And God's Spirit helps us to understand these things. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have rejected not the spirit of the world but the Spirit which is of God. Excuse me. I said rejected. That was totally wrong. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible is a spiritual book. The Word of God are spiritual words. If you want to understand the things of the Spirit, you've got to have the Spirit of God with you. And though the natural man, the unsaved man, does not understand, they're foolishness unto him. And so people come up with all kinds of foolish doctrines and foolish beliefs under the title of Christianity because they don't even understand what they're reading. Yeah. And there's a lot of things they don't understand because they don't have the Spirit of God at all. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Boy, that's a verse we could read over and over again in today's Christian world. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. But we're not supposed to judge. Read your Bible. Yeah. People, the Christians say, oh, judge not, judge not. You don't even know where that comes from. It comes from Matthew 7. And the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. Okay, don't be a hypocrite in your judgment. But it doesn't mean you could never judge anything. Otherwise, you got contradictions all over the place, like verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And you're going to contradict yourself because everything that you hear, you should be judging. Is that true? Is that false? You just made a judgment. People that can't even define what a woman is, they can't even make a judgment on that, are going to tell you that you can't judge. You better believe I could judge, because they're judging too. Everybody judges. Ridiculous. You just got to make sure you judge righteously. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Going back to, you know, we don't appeal to emotions or feelings. We're talking about having the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that's going to teach us and guide us and bring us into wisdom. It doesn't do it through emotion, through feeling. It's because we have the mind of Christ. Because we have God in us. You have Christ in you to help guide you. Now, it doesn't mean that everything that you think is going to be perfect because we still have a fleshly mind. And it doesn't mean that anyone's going to always be right about things. But if you are receptive to the teaching of the Holy Ghost isn't going to lead you astray. We may wrestle against the Spirit in our flesh and still come to some wrong conclusions, but at the end of the day, the job of the Holy Spirit is to guide us and help teach us and instruct us because we have the mind of Christ. The Bible says in John 14, verse 26, turn if you would to, there's a lot that I'm going to go through a lot of this stuff really quickly. I know we're getting late on time. Yeah, turn to John 14, that's fine. I talk about my sermon, The Holy Ghost. It's too broad of a subject to cover in one sermon. But I kind of want to do just a real basic overview. You know, we could go in depth on the spiritual gifts that come through the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to do that. There are gifts that God has given through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the miracles that you've seen, read about in the scripture, those are all a result of the power of the Holy Ghost. But what I'm focusing on here and what we see a lot of scripture about is the leading and the teaching and guiding of the Holy Ghost, which is what I really want to spend most of the time focused on, because people have just misconceptions and maybe don't even understand this that well. Well, how does the Holy Ghost speak to me? How do I learn? How can I understand these things? The Bible says in verse 26 there of John 14, the Bible says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which is another aspect of the Holy Ghost, is to be there to comfort you, to be there with you. Since Christ left this earth, he still left the Comforter with believers to help you, which is awesome to have a Comforter. When everyone else can forsake you on this earth, every man may leave you or turn their back on you, Jesus Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. You've got the Holy Ghost indwelling you, which is your Comforter that you can take solace in no matter what is going on. So praise the Lord. Thank God for giving us a Comforter. A whole other aspect of the Holy Ghost that deserves its own sermon as well. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. We get a little bit of insight on the teaching of the Holy Ghost. How is the Holy Ghost going to teach you? Well, the Holy Ghost is going to help bring things to your remembrance. What things? The things that I have said unto you, the Word of God, the Word of Christ. So God's Word, but you need to have heard it in order for the Holy Ghost to bring it to your remembrance. They needed to hear. Obviously, he's talking to his disciples. They were with Christ. They heard the words of Christ. He's saying, you know what? That Comforter is going to come. He's going to remind you about the things that I said. And this is one of the ways that the Holy Ghost works in teaching and guiding you. You need to be hearing the word of God. You need to be absorbing the word of God regularly, being with Jesus. Jesus is the word, by the way, the word made flesh. Being with Christ, being with the Word, getting the Word, and then as you go about your life and you come across different situations, the Holy Ghost can lead you and guide you by bringing to remembrance, oh yeah, God's Word says this. Oh yeah, God's Word says this, and to prompt you and to help you in your decision making, and that's the guidance and the leading that you're going to get from the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Ghost. I mean, it could be as simple, and it's not mysterious or spooky. You know, people have all kinds of weird ideas, and we're going to get to the, you know, voices at the end of the sermon. Some people say, like, yeah, you just got to listen for that voice. Like, what are you talking about? I don't know about you. I've never heard an audible voice telling me to do anything. Now, I've made a lot of decisions based on faith. I've made a lot of decisions based on what I see the Bible, what's right according to the Word of God, what I should be doing as a pastor of this church. I made decisions. I made a decision that, yes, I would yield myself to pastor a church, to get ordained, to go out and start a church in Arizona, and then also looking into the Word of God, seeing what's right, God. There's different things have changed. Doors have closed. Other doors have opened up to make the move to come out here. You know, was another significant change, huge impact in my life personally, looking for the will of God, what's right. But I never once heard a voice saying, move to Norcross, Georgia. Plant a church in Norcross, Georgia. I'm not hearing those voices. Now look, people did hear the Lord audibly, especially in the Old Testament, a lot. But you know what they were lacking in the Old Testament? The indwelling of the Holy Ghost. That came when Jesus Christ breathed on his disciples, said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, after his resurrection. The Old Testament believers did not have an indwelling. Now, the Holy Ghost worked with them. They had the power of the Holy Ghost upon them. They were able to perform Elijah, Elisha. You were able to perform miracles and things like that because the Holy Ghost was working with them, but that was not living inside of them. They had a temple of God, where now in the New Testament, our bodies is the temple. We don't go and make any pilgrimages to a physical building or structure anywhere. The Holy Ghost, God, lives inside of us, and our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But the way that the Holy Ghost teaches us and helps us is going to be by bringing to remembrance the things that we've already heard and leads us and guides us in that fashion. One of the other things that the Holy Ghost helps with, and I'm just going to plow through a bunch of verses here, and let me know if anything pops out at you as I read through all these references. Acts 1:8, so this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And the disciples are waiting. We saw Acts chapter 2. We read that whole chapter. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and uttermost part of the earth." Mark 12:36, "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make the enemies my footstool." Mark 13:11, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Luke 1:41, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Luke 2:25, the story of the man that comes into the temple after Jesus Christ is born, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." Acts 4:8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Acts 7:55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." This is Stephen being martyred. "And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Acts 13, verse 8, "But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away a deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" 2 Peter chapter 1, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." One of the primary functions of the Holy Ghost is to help you speak the word of God. Going all the way back to Acts 2, where we started, what was the function? Well, the Holy Ghost helped interpret, but what did the Holy Ghost want them to do? Go out and preach the gospel. Preach the word of God. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is going to help you to go and preach God's word. And every time we see people here being filled with the Holy Ghost, what are they doing? They're speaking. What are they doing? They're saying. It says, "And they said," and you could read these in context. You know, I blew through all these. What else is going on in those passages? The vast majority of time, there's no extra special miracle going on. They're not healing people. They're not doing anything else. But what are they doing? They're speaking. They're preaching. That's the primary function. These other gifts that were given through the Holy Ghost, yes, they exist. Yes, they're real. I would say, yes, they're important, but they're secondary. They're secondary. And the purpose of those was just to confirm what's being said, what's being spoken, because that's what matters. We're not going to focus on whether or not you can speak with another language. And that's, I started telling the story, and I got way, way off. When I was out in Arizona preaching the gospel, I come across a Pentecostal guy, and I'm trying to get him saved. I'm trying to teach him, you know, show him how to be saved. And he says, "Well, have you ever spoken with tongues?" And I'm just going like, who cares? That was his level and that was his gauge of like how spiritual and how holy a person is. I'm talking about your soul being saved, man. And all you care about is speaking with tongues. That's not what it's all about. That's not a gauge of your righteousness. Even the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? He's like, hey, speaking in tongues is great, and I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But I'd rather have be able to speak and pray with the understanding, right? If people can't understand, then there's no point. He's going to keep silent. And I'm totally butchering that. 1 Corinthians 14. Because chapter 13 talks about what's really important, having charity. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It doesn't even matter. So I could speak with tongues of men and of angels all day long, and it doesn't matter if I don't have charity. It doesn't matter if I don't have a love in my heart to go out and care about people and preach them the gospel. It doesn't mean anything. All these other gifts, the gift of prophecy, all these other things, it means nothing if you don't have charity. Verse 14, or chapter 14 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Saying, yeah, great. But you said, follow after charity. Hey, you could desire spiritual gifts. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing, have spiritual gifts. But rather that you may prophesy. Because that's more important. Speaking with another tongue is great. But you know what's more important? Prophesying, preaching. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. This is where I was trying to quote here, verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. It'd be great if you all spake with tongues, but you know I'd rather have that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. And this is what the Pentecostals don't understand. And the guy that I would bring up in my story didn't understand. He's so focused on, well, you speak with tongues. Look, I'm prophesying to you right now about Christ, about eternal life, about putting your faith in Jesus Christ completely. And once you're saved, man, you're saved forever. It's eternal. It's eternal life. Believe the record that God gave of his son. That's way more important than you're speaking with other tongues. I would that y'all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edification. It's the whole point. It's about what you're saying, not how you're saying it, that matters. I could preach a sermon. Well, I don't even know if I could. I would say I could preach a sermon in Spanish, right? That's the only other language that I really know, but I don't know it that great. Some of you know I could preach the gospel in Spanish, but if people don't understand Spanish, which I know some people here do, it's not going to do anyone any good, right? There's going to be a few people here that would be edified maybe by some of the things I had to say in Spanish, those that understood it. No one else would be edified by it. And what would be the point of that? Oftentimes people like to exalt themselves and their own knowledge. Oh, and this is what happens with the turn to the Greek crowd and turn to the Hebrew crowd. Yeah. Yeah. Wow, look, I mean, you don't really know what this says because let me tell you what it really means. And another, well, look, the English Bible is good enough for those that speak English. The Holy Ghost already did its work through the translation. We don't need to have this extra context. And usually it's from people who don't know the languages themselves anyways. They read commentaries and dictionaries and other things and try to tell you that there's this other meaning, and they can't have any conversation with you in Greek or in Hebrew. Watch out for those guys too. Because you know what you're going to find from people who are fluent in those languages? Oh, yeah, it says the same thing. It means the same thing. You tell me about the agape love that I got to have. Well, you just have a phileo love. You're probably not even pronouncing that right. I'm probably not pronouncing that right. I did a whole sermon on the agape phileo because it's so dumb. And I mean that if you're trying to apply it. Now, look, I said I don't speak Greek or Hebrew. I don't. I do speak another language. I understand how languages work. I actually write in programming languages too, which are very similar to human languages. There is grammar, there is functionality to every language, there's rules. Understanding that and what's behind the scenes, you can't always apply the same rules in one language to another. They don't work the same way. You have to learn the rules of each language, right? And what people will do that don't understand another language will try to just force their English rules on what they're reading in another language. You can't do that. I mean, you have different orders of words. I mean, in Spanish, the big thing is, and this drives the liberals nuts these days, you know, masculine and feminine words, which we don't really have in English. There's all kinds of different rules. There's verbs going in different order, right? The whole sentence structure is different. Where am I going with this? Going back to the Greek, going back to these agape and phileo, right? So they try to put their understanding on it. Well, if you use that same language logic, they're trying to say, and they always turn to was it John? When Peter is when Jesus is speaking to Peter, he's saying, you know, lovest thou me more than these, Peter? You know, he says, Lord, you know that I love thee. He says, feed my sheep, right? And he says three times, because Peter denied him three times, so he's questioning his love for him three times, right? But then when you look at the Greek, it's saying, oh, well, here he used this, and then it says he got upset after he used agape or whatever, right? Like, however they say it, I forget which one means which according to them, because they're interchangeably used in Scripture, even though there's two different words. They're synonyms. If you apply the same logic that these preachers are trying to apply on that, trying to give you this extra hidden meaning, and you actually look through all the references, it becomes ridiculous. And I mean that, it's ridiculous, because then you'll start to notice, hey, in this gospel and in this gospel, Jesus is saying the same thing. It's the same thing in English, but then he's using a different word, one here and one there. Well, how could that be if this one means something different than this? The Pharisees, you know, agape their chief room that feasts and stuff, and this is supposed to be that like, look, it's crazy. And I did a whole sermon on that. The whole point is you don't need to go back to these other languages to understand what the English language says, because if you read that passage, it lets you understand why Peter was so upset. It says, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me more than these. So if you just spend your time more time reading the English Bible, you could understand why he's upset, yeah, instead of trying to conjure up a different reason why he's upset by going to the Greek. Right. No, he's upset because he said unto him the third time. If he was saying something different unto him, then it wouldn't be the third time. It would only be the first time. Right. Yeah. It has to line up. It has to mean something. It has to make sense. Don't just repeat things you hear from other people that want to make themselves sound smart. They're not smart. Yeah. You don't need to meddle with the Word of God and go back and, you know, look, you want to understand Greek? Great. Then learn Greek. Yeah. You're going to find out at the end of that road that you're not going to understand more than what the English Bible says. Anyways, that's a whole nother... Let's get into 1 Kings chapter 19. Flip over there. It's the last place we'll look at this morning. I mean, I rattled off a whole bunch of verses. The whole point of that was to show you that God, when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak the Word of God. God wants you speaking the Word of God. That's one of the primary missions of the Holy Ghost, is to help you with the Word of God. Not just understanding, but to speak the Word of God. When people are filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to be speaking the Word of God with all boldness. Just as 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Turn to 1 Kings 19, because this is the reference for, I don't know how many times I've heard people talk about the still small voice. You got to listen to that still small voice. You gotta listen. Brother, you want the Holy Spirit to talk to you, you gotta listen for that still small voice. I've heard it over and over and over again, but you know I've never heard a voice. Still have never heard a voice in my head telling me to do anything. And hopefully you see that as a good thing. You might start to question my sanity if I was telling you I'm hearing a bunch of voices. Now, I do want to be clear about this, because I'm joking about that, because I think it's mockworthy, but at the same time, there is an unction, there is a guiding of the Holy Spirit, of bringing those verses to your mind, of bringing the Word of God to your mind, and helping you, in a way, supernaturally being with you. And here's the best way that I could describe this is, you know, I know there's been times where I felt that I've been led to do certain things, especially and particularly when giving the gospel to someone. You're going about, and we had that soul winning challenge in June, where the challenge was to attempt to give the gospel to at least one person every single day. But even outside of that challenge, there's been plenty of times you're going about, you're doing things, you see someone standing there, and you just have that thought, you know what, I should go over there and give that person the gospel. I think that's a way that the Holy Ghost leads you. It's not another voice saying, go preach the gospel to that person, like an audible voice. But it's a thought that's brought to your remembrance of the importance of the gospel, of preaching, you know, that I do believe the Holy Ghost works in our way to do those things. Right now, if some people say the Holy Ghost speaks to me and they're referring to having events like that, that's fine. You know, I'm not going to tear you apart, but we want to be very careful that we're not talking about these extra words and things being brought up like, oh, well, God told me to do this. Yeah. And people get very solid on saying things like that. I went to a funeral, real sad, you know, a younger man, took his own life, and the pastor of that church was talking to his son and said, you know, God told me last night to tell you that, you know, it's like, and then what he starts saying was not in the Bible at all. If God's going to tell you to say something, he's already said it. It's God. You don't want to use God's name in vain or in saying that, like, ascribe something that God said when God didn't say. Right. Yeah. We read the book of Jeremiah and how God feels about these prophets that say, oh, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not said. Right. People do it all the time. And one of the ways people do that is by using this mysticism over the Holy Ghost and trying to convince people into thinking, oh, well, if the Holy, I mean, God must be telling you something. Like, how could you prove that God's not telling you something? Well, I heard it. No, you didn't. Well, you know, I mean, that's where you end up with people who are saying, well, God told me to do this. Other than just going, well, you know what? That's not in the Bible. And we have God's word here. So if God told you to do that, show me where God tells us to do that in here. Because if you can't find it here, then I'm not believing you at all. If you're telling me you're hearing voices, then I'm really going to be suspect. Or just sus. I got to get with the lingo. Man, I'm getting way too old. I have no idea what's going on with the way people talk these days. But let's look at the context of that still small voice, right? 1 Kings 19. This is where it comes from. Verse number 9. This is Elijah. Man of God, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And notice the voice asks the same exact question that he was already asked of a few verses earlier. Why are you here? It's the same message. It's the same thing. And how did that voice come? It was preceded with some pretty significant events. A wind rent the mountains. Rent means it's breaking, like the mountains are starting to crumble because of the wind, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And then an earthquake. And then after the earthquake, a fire. The entrance of the Lord is magnificent. And then he hears that voice. I'm curious how many people who claim to hear that still small voice, oh yeah, all this other stuff happened first, and then I heard the still small voice too. The rocks are breaking and crashing, there's fire and earthquakes. No. No. He literally heard a voice asking him a question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And that's the still small voice. He heard it. The voice of God. That's not something that was internal in his head. It's a voice. He heard the same exact thing. People in the Old Testament heard the word of God. And, you know, just like Moses, one of the reasons why he was special is because, you know, God said, you know, with some people, you know, some prophets, I'm going to give them visions and dreams and, you know, kind of give them these understandings, not as direct. But Moses, he's like, it's like we're face to face. And he's speaking and communing with Moses. Moses audibly heard the Lord. And men of God in the past audibly heard the Lord. We don't have that same interaction with God anymore because we have the Holy Ghost indwelling us. We don't need that. God has already given his word to the prophets to deliver unto the people, which we have, and God has preserved that word for us thousands of years later. We still have the word of God today. And you know what? God has completed his word, because at the very end of the Bible in Revelation, it gives us a stern warning to anyone who wants to add to or remove from the words of the prophecy of this book. Don't add to, lest thou be found a liar. Right? Don't remove from. Those are things that you don't do. So God is very serious about his word. And we ought to be serious about the integrity of God's word too. And not just claiming, well, God told me to do this, God told me to do that. If God told you to do something, find it here. Right. I was talking about my move out here. It wasn't an audible voice telling me to move here, but all it was is based off of, well, I see the Great Commission. I see that there's a need. I see that there's places where people need to hear the gospel. And you know what? I could have picked a place anywhere and would have been in the will of God if I'm preaching the word of God and doing the things that the Bible says I'm supposed to be doing. The location itself, not nearly as important. Now, I do think God still guided me here and opened up doors and made a path of least resistance for me to be able to get here, particularly. But there was no voice. There is no audible voice coming through. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. Don't listen to people who don't understand salvation and don't believe in eternal life, because they are not going to be able to teach you Scripture. It's the same reason why we don't go to the Jews to learn the Bible either. People who reject Christ, yeah, I don't need them to help me understand the Word of God. It's a book that's spiritually discerned. By rise, I have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the indwelling. And I pray that you would please help us to be sensitive and open to the leading of the Holy Ghost and the teaching, dear Lord. Pray that you please help us to have verses brought to remembrance in our daily lives, especially when we go out and go preach the gospel, dear Lord. Help us to be able to reference passages that would help those that we go to speak to. Help them understand the verses that are going to cut through to their heart and to their soul, dear Lord, and be able to help them to understand. And Lord, just in general in our own lives, for decisions that we need to make and in various situations that might come up, help us to remember, bring to remembrance your word so that it could help guide us into making wise choices that we wouldn't end up being foolish. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, you please lead us.
Hey, church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 347. Psalm number 347, fill me now. Psalm 347. On the first hover o'er me, Holy Spirit, may thy trembling heart and brow fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me.
Last clan.